May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen, church. What a blessing to be together today. Do you agree with that? I tell you what, it is a joy to be standing back before you after being gone to polishing the pulpit and having a week away. I will tell you this, if you ever have an opportunity to go to polishing the pulpit, some people hear that and they think, well, I'm not a preacher, so therefore I can't go. Well, there were some people there that weren't preachers. Because that's not what polishing the pulpit is. It happens in Sevierville, Tennessee, and every August, and I will tell you this, last week, we worshiped, I believe the number was, with a total of 4,000 Christians. And in total at this convention, there were over 5,000 members of the Lord's church. It is a wonderful event, and if you have an opportunity to look it up online, I would encourage you to do so, and I'd be happy to answer any questions that I have about that event. I've been asked this morning to lead a prayer, a special prayer, and I'll simply read what was given to me so that I get it right. Amy Schmidt Blaylock, who's the daughter of Dave and Janice Schmidt, had a biopsy of some spots that showed up in an exam, and they have requested special prayer for her. Results will be Tuesday at Vanderbilt. And you know, don't know what these spots were and don't know the outcome of these biopsy, but here's what I do know. We know that prayer is powerful, and prayer is powerful for many different purposes. And so we're going to go before our Father today on behalf of Amy and the Schmidt family. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do approach your throne today, and we ask that you hear us. Lord, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And based upon His authority, we enter into this special moment of communication with you in this unique way. Lord, thank you for allowing us into your presence. Lord, we recognize today that you are all good all the time. Sometimes this life is very uneasy, and sometimes it's very difficult. Lord, we're not saying that because of whining or complaining. We say that because we're humans and we have failures. And we have emotions, and we have physical hurt, and of course you know all of these and can empathize with us because of your Son. And so Lord, today as we come before you on behalf of Amy, on behalf of her family, on behalf of the Schmidt family, Lord, we pray that your will be done first and foremost above all. But Lord, you've told us to ask what our desire is, what our wants are, and so it's our desire that the results of this biopsy, that they would not be damaging, that it would not show any cancer. We pray that the result will come back good. But Lord, we also pray this, that if it does come back and it is cancer, we pray that it's treatable. And we pray that Amy will be able to endure whatever treatments are there. Heavenly Father, we pray you lift their countenance. For we know so much and so many times the difficulty of health is the physical aspect, but also the emotional aspect. And so, Lord, we pray for this family that you would lift their spirits, that you lift their countenance. We pray that we may be a strength to them, that we may be an encouragement to them as they continue to go through the next days of wondering until this biopsy comes through and then whatever may happen after that. Lord, thank you for the power of prayer. Thank you for hearing us. And thank you for attending. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue in our theme dealing with the idea of perseverance. And of course, when you look at the idea of perseverance, you and I cannot help be reminded that that word literally means to bear underneath a load. That's what it is. Perseverance is not simply having a cushy existence, but it's understanding that there is a burden, there is a load that you carry, but that you choose to stay underneath it for whatever purpose. Some people may choose to stay under burdens for various reasons. A mother and a father whose marriage is on the rocks, but they choose to stay under that burden for the sake of the kids. That might be an example. A man or a woman who's at a job that they just despise, yet for the sake of supporting their family, they choose to stay underneath that. What I've oftentimes found out is this, that whether or not you stay underneath a burden is whether or not you believe that it's worth it in the end. In other words, is the effect going to be worth it? Is the reason worth it? And if the reason is worth it, oftentimes you find that you can bear more than you think that you can bear. But what if the reason is questionable? You see, sometimes that's where Christianity comes into play in the life of people. People give up because they question whether or not the end is worth it. In other words, the end is so far away. We talk about eternity, but do I really believe in eternity? Do I really believe in heaven? And sometimes because of our good health and our good paying jobs and our ease of our homes and our automobiles and our plenty of food, what we do is it's hard for us to understand that one day all of that is going to be gone. And so what we do is we get too wrapped up in the here and now, and therefore it diminishes eternity. That's sometimes people will give up for that. Now sometimes people won't. Oftentimes people won't. I know that I am today in a room full of my brothers and sisters who are trying to walk the path that God has placed before us, the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And there are many who are joining us online who are doing the same. But what I've also noticed is this, that very rarely does somebody just all of a sudden say, you know what, I'm done, I'm just going to give up. Usually giving up happens over time. Giving up happens over a period of discouragement. Giving up happens because one relationship I really want it, that has faded, but you know what, I have these others, but what happens when this person walks away from me and that person walks away from me? Will I hold fast then, even if it means that I am the only person who's holding fast to God in my circle of relationships? See, sometimes people have gradual leavings. Sometimes their leavings are over a period of discouragements. And this morning, I want to talk to you about that as it relates to the subject of prayer. You know, as we were engaged in our worship before this particular act of worship and moment in time where I'm blessed to share God's word with you, I was just reminded of events of people that I know in this auditorium. I want to speak very truthfully with you and very real, okay? There's a lot of hurt that goes on in the lives of people even here that you may not know about. You know about what my family is going through right now. You know that my dad has terminal cancer. We saw him on Thursday, had the opportunity to spend a little time with him, and I found out something on that day that I should have known. I guess maybe it was in one of the moments where it was said, but I didn't pick it up, is that Dad's cancer is in his bones. And I didn't catch that before. You know the struggles and where we're at. But you know what? As I look at some who have shared their life with me and allowed me to minister into their life in a unique way, I see marriages that are hurting today in this room. I see individuals who are wondering why their children are not faithful in this room. I know of individuals who are going through health problems, or their family are going through health problems, and it is very concerning. I know individuals whose jobs are rocky, and I'm just reminded that today's lesson is not a theory. It is real as it touches our congregation. And I also know this, that it can be tough to persevere through prayer because we start doubting whether or not prayer is working. We start doubting whether or not it's worth it, whether or not God cares. Are my problems even too small for the grand God of this universe to even attend to? Is that why there's no answer? Is that why there's no response? Well, I would offer this to you in this morning's text that was read earlier. There's a lesson that we need to hear today as it pertains to perseverance in prayer. And that comes from a parable that Jesus would tell in Luke chapter 18 in light of a very difficult message in Luke chapter 17. You see, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" You see, this is sandwiched into a passage of Luke chapter 17 that is very similar to Matthew chapter 24 in dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. And some would say that that's all that it's dealing with. Others would say that it's dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming of Jesus. But in any case, as we look at this text, I want you to understand that there is tension and there is strife. And so the answer is this, as Jesus is seeing upon the face of the individuals whom he is speaking to, he says, let me tell you a parable. Let me tell you something that's going to help prepare you, that's going to help you deal with this. And that's when he gets into Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. He says, now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. I want to stop there for a second. If you've ever encountered in your prayer life a ceasing of prayer or a losing of heart in prayer, I need you to understand something. You're not the only person who's ever crossed that bridge. You're not the only person who's ever struggled with losing heart. You're not the only person who's ever asked, is it worth it? Does God even care? Is he even listening to me? And if he is, then where is he? Because I believe that he's good, but I just need him to come through in this case for me. If you've ever crossed the bridge of doubt, if you've ever crossed the bridge of despair, I need you to understand something that Jesus knows, and he's speaking to you today through his word, just as he was speaking to those there in the book of Luke in chapter 18, as he told them that they ought to always pray and to not lose heart. He would go on to say this in verse 2, saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And then here's what's said in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now I want to pause there for a moment. Because in this moment that Jesus is looking upon the people and wanting them to understand the necessity of a continuation in prayer and to not lose heart and to not become discouraged, he uses a unique and an unusual concept to teach. Now, it's unusual for me because that's just not the way I would picture it. But here he places a woman. It's not just any woman. It's a widow woman. Now, Jesus didn't use examples by accident. And so that widow woman is not there in Luke chapter 18 by accident. When you consider what a widow lady was, a widow lady at that particular time period had lost her husband. And by indication here, there's no children, especially no sons at least, to stand up for her and to argue her case. You see, the Old Testament has laws on that the legal system, the justice system, was supposed to follow, and that the hearers, the listeners of Luke chapter 18 would have understood that widows were in a certain category to be cared for. I would even throw this to you. The New Testament places widows in a unique manner too. That when you consider the position of widows and the position of orphans, and the response that we are supposed to have to widows and orphans as New Testament Christians, that ought to echo the significance of this widow lady being used in this parable. You see, because at that time there were special provisions for her to be cared for. But this judge who should have known the law, he should have cared for her. The indication is that he was putting her off. He was unwilling, is what the text says. In other words, I know what's on the books, but I'm unwilling to practice what's on the books. But the lady didn't give up. I wonder why she didn't give up. You ever asked yourself that? Why didn't the widow lady give up? Why didn't the persistent widow just walk away defeated? And I would offer this to you. Because there was something about the end result that required her to continue in persevering. There was something about that end result that made this worth it. And so what she does is she's persistent about seeking legal protection. And what's funny is that the judge, the unrighteous judge, gives her that because he knew that she would continue to bother him. And the text says, wear me out. And Jesus says, listen to what the unrighteous judge said. That word unrighteous is not used by accident either. Because in this particular case, what Jesus is trying to get them to see is that if the unrighteous judge will respond when persistent and continual asking is rendered, then why wouldn't a righteous God respond to those who seek Him honestly and humbly? You see, that's what He's getting at. He's getting at the idea that the same God who created the universe is the same God that tells you and I to lay our cares and burdens down before Him. The same God who rescued the children of Israel, the Hebrew nation, from the hands of the Egyptian army is the one who tells you to come and to lay your petition before Him. The same God who put His Son Jesus on the cross, He's the same God who tells you to lay your petitions before Him. And do you really believe that a loving God is going to tell you to come to Him in prayer and then not respond? You see, that's not a loving God. A loving father doesn't tell his children to come and to tell me. He doesn't say, come tell me what you want, only for me not to hear you or me not to attend. You see, there's something about the comparison between the unrighteous judge and the righteous God. And that's why when he looks at these particularly two areas of Luke chapter 18 that he's driving home, and that's this, that there's a reason that you ought always to pray, and there's a reason not to lose heart. Oftentimes we lose heart in our prayer life because our eyes are taken off of God and they're placed back on our burdens. We lose perseverance and we become discouraged in our prayer life because what we see is our pain and not God's purpose. You see, sometimes that's very difficult. That's why I will offer this to you. If you've ever struggled and walked the bridge of discouragement in your prayer life, it doesn't make you abnormal. It doesn't make you unique. Sometimes people think, well, I'm the only one. I'm a horrible Christian because I'm discouraged in my prayer life. I'm a horrible Christian because there are times that my prayer life is more consistent than others. I'm a horrible Christian because in the midst of my pain, I can't see the purpose. And it doesn't make you unique. What it means is this, that there's some faith building that needs to take place. And sometimes faith building is tough. Sometimes faith building is painful because it requires hurt. You say, Joe, I don't like that. I just assume have faith building with no pain. Yeah, the reality is this. I just assume have a bunch of muscles without having to lift weights. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. You want to grow in your faith. And the reality is this. There will be moments where your faith, and no doubt, the Bible teaches faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But there will be moments in your life where the hearing of the Word of God no longer is an intellectual process or exercise. And it will come into a point of, do I really believe what I have studied? That's where faith gets real. Some people will say that's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to your Christian walk. That's why this is tough. But faith building is what all of us are expected to have. That's why our theme for this year is increasing, because it's not enough just to have partial perseverance in certain areas of my life. God requires that we develop this characteristic trait. Some would call it a Christian virtue of what it means to be a consistent disciple with Him. And I got to tell you, I'm not there yet on this one. I've got some work to do myself on this one. Because just as soon as I think that I've got it down, you know what happens is that what I know is challenged in a real life way in another manner. And then it's a situation of saying, okay, let me recenter, refocus, go back to what I know, and how does that look in real life? That's why prayer sometimes can be discouraging. Because in real life we expect results. But not just results, we expect results on our time. I'm going to invite you to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 33 with me for a moment. Because in Jeremiah chapter 33, there is a lesson that is to be learned. And I'm only going to bring out 2 points from one verse. It's Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. I'm going to make this as easy as I can this morning for as far as flipping back and forth. But I want you to hear the words of Jeremiah here as he's prophesying the words of God. And as Jeremiah, in his circumstance, he's hearing God, and God is speaking to him in a way that Jeremiah needed, and maybe perhaps today that you need in your life as well. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 32, we come to understand that Jeremiah is in some type of restraint or some type of prison. The Bible says in verse 2 of Jeremiah chapter 32 that he was shut up in the court of the guard. Now you consider his context. The context of Jeremiah was that the Babylonian captivity was coming. Now you've got to understand, the northern kingdom of Israel had fallen to the Assyrians years before. And the Assyrians were the powerhouse. And you could hear within the text the fear that the Assyrians would bring upon the people that they would overthrow. They were an unstoppable force. They would ravage, and they would pillage, and they would take whatever they wanted. And it seems like when the Assyrians were on the rise that no one could stand in their way. But you see, the Babylonians then came about. And it's the Babylonians that would take the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity. But in order to take the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity, they had to be bigger and badder than the Assyrians. You can imagine a message then of the Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are coming. We know the Babylonians are coming, and here's what God's prophet says, because he was given a prophecy to reveal to the people by God. Here's a summary of Jeremiah's prophecy. You ready? Hey, the Babylonians are coming, and you're not going to win. People of God, you're not going to win. As a matter of fact, you're not going to win so much, you might as well not even fight, because you're going to be pulverized. Don't even fight. You can imagine what the king of Judah did, right? You can imagine that message, like, you know, we don't need that negative talk. That's not what he didn't say that. He said, how could you say such a thing? And he put Jeremiah under arrest of some sort. Jeremiah would also go to write the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because the message that he would have to reveal was a message that no one wanted to hear. The message that he would have to reveal was a message that he would not escape from himself. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Well, surely God allowed all of his prophets to escape the punishment because of the nation, and the answer is no. So Jeremiah is prophesying a very difficult message, and he's in some type of arrest. And here's what is said in Jeremiah chapter 33. Verse 1, the Bible says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying this. Thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, verse 3. Call to me. I want to stop there for a moment, because we're going to dissect verse 3 and look at it in sections. I find it quite interesting that in the midst of this impending captivity and the pending destruction, that God wanted Jeremiah, who was in the midst of his turmoil, to call out to him. You see, when you think about your issues, and you think about your struggles in your life, you think about your health, you think about your finances, you think about your relationships, I want you to stop and consider that God in that moment told Jeremiah to call out to him. Now the question has to be asked, why? Why did he want Jeremiah to call out to him? I mean, after all, did God already not speak to Jeremiah? Did Jeremiah already not have a message of pending captivity and destruction as God's man that he was revealing to the people? Is God saying, call out to me because God had another message, or because Jeremiah needed him? See, I would propose this to you. Not only did Jeremiah need him, but Jeremiah's message needed to go out to the people. Because in the midst of that suffering, the answer was to be found in God. That's the same situation for you and I today. And it doesn't always mean that God is going to rescue you from your situation. You've heard me say that numerous times. There's no indication here that in Jeremiah calling out to God that God was going to save Jeremiah from his imprisonment, nor that he was going to escape the Babylonian captivity. There's nothing here that indicates that. So the question has to be asked, then why would he want them to call out to him while remaining in the circumstance? And here's the only answer that I know to give you according to my studies from Scripture. It's because God knows that there's a benefit in you struggling at times in your life, but he also understands the emotional side of who we are as his creation, and he knows that we need to know that he's always there and that he's always on your side and that he's always working. You say, how is he on his side here? I don't see him here in this circumstance. And I would offer this to you. It's because when we think of God being on our side, we think of God answering us or allowing us to escape the difficulty in our life. But I want you to think about this for one moment, that God, as much as he loves you and as much as he sent his son to die on the cross for you and as much as he wants to redeem you, that he's got plans that are beyond you. Can I say that? He's got plans that are beyond you. Have you ever thought for one moment that you may be going through what you're going through today for someone else's benefit? Have you ever thought for one moment that he would allow you to go through difficulty for the sake of other people? That he would allow you to struggle so that other people could see what it looks like to be faithful through struggles? That he would allow you to hurt so that other people, maybe your children, could hear how you talk about faith in God through your pain. You say, Joe, I just don't see how God could do that. I would say, I need to remind you of Hosea and Gomer. I need to remind you of a man who had to marry a prostitute who didn't love him in return. And the whole concept behind that was for the benefit of other people. You say, God's not doing that in my life. And I would say this, be careful assuming you know that everything, you know what everything is going on. In other words, what God is doing in your life. Be careful that you know everything God is doing. He may be doing something that you don't see. And so why the message to call on him? Because the answer is still found in him. And it may not be that he's going to rescue you from your circumstance, but it may be that he will answer you according to his will. You see, that's a difficult subject. The answer is God, still call on God. But I want you to hear this as well. God will answer your prayer. Do you believe that God answers every prayer that you render to him? If it's rendered in faith and it's in the authority of Jesus Christ, I believe that he does. I believe prayers can be hindered. The Scriptures teach as much in the New Testament. But let me tell you this, God will answer. And he'll answer in one of three ways. You've heard this before, but listen to me. He'll say yes. Yes is the most easiest for you and I to discern. Because what happens is when he says yes, we see the result that we wanted. And then we say, well, God must have been a part of it. Isn't that interesting? That if it turns out the way we want, God must have had something to do with it. What about when it doesn't turn out the way that you want? Does God not have anything to do with it then? Because he will answer yes, but you know what? He can also answer no. He can also answer no. And it doesn't mean that God's goodness has escaped him. It simply means that there's something else going on that you can't see. Something else going on that's beyond you and your ease. You and your comfort, and even you and your life on this earth. See, he answered no to his son, Jesus. Do you know that? Do you know that the Father answered no to the Son? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible will record this as Jesus was praying. He said this, Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. You know that was prayed in the garden. If you've read your Bible at any point in time and you've looked at the final moments of the life of Christ, you know that prayer was prayed. And some people will look at that and say, what does that mean? Did Jesus not want to die for mankind? I would offer this to you. Jesus knew that was the purpose for which he was sent. He knew that. He's God. He understood that. So what is this letting this cup pass? Well, people will talk about it from many different angles. Some people will talk about it from the angle of this, that he knew at a moment, because he took the sins of the world upon his shoulders to the cross, that he would become despised and that he for a moment would be separated from the Father. Some people will argue it that way. Other people will say this, and this is the way I tend to lean right now, that Jesus also at this point in time was still full humanity. He was still full human. And he understood what it was going to take. I don't doubt for one moment that when Jesus was scourged, he said, well, I didn't know that was going to happen. I don't think for one moment when Jesus was despised by people that he said, well, that was a shocker. I believe Jesus understood what was going to happen. Why be in prayer where sweat would drop his blood? And some people say it was blood pouring from his skin. Why this? In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Why would an angel from heaven need to come strengthen the Son of God in the garden? I will tell you this, because I firmly believe it was humanity showing through. Jesus understands, and he's your perfect high priest because he understands. And God understood, God the Father understood, thus an angel from heaven appears to strengthen God the Son, because in his time on this earth, he understood what it was to suffer. But here's the deal. He said, if there's any way, remove this cup from me. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. In verse 42, he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. You and I both know the Father did not remove the cup that Jesus had to bear or had to drink. He didn't remove the burden. He didn't remove the responsibility. And Jesus was faithful. He was faithful to the cause. He was faithful to the mission. But I offer this to you, that there was a moment where Jesus needed to be strengthened. And God's answer, the Father's answer at that time was no, because there's a bigger picture. You consider God's answer of no. And I would offer this to you. Sometimes we believe that God answers our prayers based upon whether or not we have good behavior or not, whether or not we're in good standing. And I would offer this to you, even on your best day, even on your best day of your best behavior, you still fall way short of the righteousness of God. Even on your best day, you do not merit God answering your prayers. Even on your best day, you do not merit a response, and neither do I. You see, our answers that we get from God are not based upon whether or not we're good. They're not based upon whether or not we did the right things that day. God loves you in spite of who you are. God's answers are based upon His will. That's what Jesus understood when He prayed that the will of the Father would be done. Sometimes that's difficult, because the will of the Father may be the answer no to your prayer. So He may answer yes, He may answer no. The third way that He may answer is this: not now. Not now. Do you understand that in the time period of the captivity of the book of Jeremiah and the Old Testament prophets, that it was prophesied that there would be a period of captivity, but then God would restore the nation of Israel. Have you ever heard of that before? That after the captivity, there would be a time period of restoration? Have you ever thought for one moment that if God was going to go ahead and restore them, why didn't He just bypass the captivity period and get to the restoration period? And what you're going to find out is this: that the captivity period was a measure and all part of the restoration process. It would allow generations to die. It would allow individuals to fall on their face. It would take away their luxury so that they would be open to hear what Jehovah God would say. And I would offer this to you. God could have snapped His fingers and all those who had evil hearts could have been put to death immediately. But God chose for the restoration process to take place over time and for the restoration period to occur later. And you look at that and say, well, why didn't He just skip it? Because it wasn't in His timing. It wasn't in His process. It wasn't according to His will. And sometimes the answer's not now, because it's not whether or not He's able. It's whether or not it fits His purpose. When you and I think about getting an answer of not now, one of the most difficult things to do that we encounter is to wait on God. Over and over again throughout the book of Psalms, what we see is this, that there's great blessing for those who wait on the Lord. Many times what we will do is we will pray that God will open doors to us, but what we'll do is instead of waiting on God to open the door, we will kick the door in and then turn around and say, oh, by the way, God, will you bless that we just kicked this door in? And he says, well, I didn't open that door for you. Sometimes we don't wait on him. Sometimes what we do is we act and then we turn around and ask God to bless us in retrospect. Have you ever thought for one moment that that's not what prayer is about? Prayer is not there for you to go ahead and make the moves that you want to make and then turn around and ask God to bless what you already did. But actually, prayer is there for you to lay your prayer and petition down before God and then sit and wait to see what He does. Waiting is difficult. You ever seen a child try to wait to eat dessert? You ever seen a child who smells cookies come out of the oven and then grandma or mama says, nope, you got to wait? You ever seen that child almost like he's antsy, right? Doesn't know what to do with himself. How many of us as children of God get antsy? How many of us don't know what to do with ourselves when we've prayed to God, but the answer that we want or the answer that we're looking for is not coming? And so what we do is we force a circumstance and then turn around and say, God, please bless us as we forced this. That's not the way prayer is supposed to be done. Prayer is where you lay your prayer and petition before Him. And then you see what amazing thing He's going to do. I show you a picture this morning of a flower that looks very much out of place because it's not in a field of greenery. It's not out with birds that are chirping and it doesn't have grass that is flowing in the wind. And it just looks out of place because it looks like it's in urban America in the point of a junk pile that's growing up through a pile of rocks. But here's what I want you to understand. While you and I think this flower looks out of place, we're looking at it from the wrong direction. Because what we should be seeing is this. That flower is beautiful. That flower is amazingly put together and it has been crafted to be exactly what the Creator wanted it to be. Oh, I know it's not in my context, but it's beautiful. And I want you to understand this as well. That flower was powerful enough to break through concrete to grow. Beautiful and powerful. Maybe out of context for me. I don't expect to see a flower there. I expect to see it out in the meadow. But I'll tell you this. That flower is beautiful and powerful in the context of which it has grown. I just wonder if part of the reason we get discouraged in our prayer life is because we're looking for God's answers in the context of which we think He should give them. And therefore, when He doesn't give them to us in the context for which we are looking, we say, well, God did not answer my prayer. What if He answered your prayer, but it was a flower growing up in an inner city through concrete instead of in a meadow? You say, but Joe, that's not where I was looking. When I went to God, I expected Him to react on. You see, the problem is oftentimes our prayer life is selfishly driven. What if we would learn that God is more than able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think? What if we really personalize the ability of God to break through what seems to be unbreakable? And to make beautiful what seems to be a context that has no beauty. What if instead of placing our restrictions upon God, we just learn to sit and wait and to receive what He chooses to give us? And what if we would see the beauty and the power in what He chooses to give us? You see, what I do know is this, that God is always good, regardless of our circumstances. God is always good, regardless of what happens. Do you know this? God is good. He's always good. Even as I watch my father waste away because of cancer. He's always good. Do you know that God is always good? If you've been praying for a child to come home, but he's never come home or she has never come home. Do you know that God is still good? Do you believe that He's still good? Do you believe that He's still good even though your health is failing? Do you believe that He's still good even though financially you don't know what you're going to do next week? Do you believe that He's still good because the text says He's still good and that He still answers and He still heeds and He still cares for you? And He still cares for me. The answer, though, to my petition and my prayer may not be a flower in the meadow. That's what I'm trying to get you to see today. Is that oftentimes we give up on prayer because we are restricting God. What if instead of restricting God, we just sat and waited and accepted what He chose to give us? Man, that would change some things, wouldn't it? That would change some anxiety, wouldn't it? That would change disappointment, wouldn't it? Because here's the deal. What is the outcome? Whatever God chooses. Is that okay with you? Yes, as tough as that is. And as many tears as we'll cry, it is okay. How do you get there? Here's the only answer I know to give you. It's when you stop making your life all about you. And you come to understand that God's plan is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than your circumstance. It's bigger than your struggle. It's bigger than your difficulty. But I am so grateful. I am so grateful that our loving Father has a home prepared for us in heaven. You see, in the end, the ultimate good is this. That you and I, because of what Jesus has done, we have a home in heaven that waits for us. No matter what trials come this way on this earth, they are but temporary. Please hear me say that. They are temporary. And one day, those trials will be all gone. The only question then is this. Do you belong to God through His Son Jesus? That's the only question that matters. It's the only question that matters. Now, there are many people in this room today that are answering yes to that question in your mind. But I want to tell you something. The Bible will record numerous times where there were individuals who were good people, but they didn't belong to God. There were individuals who thought they belonged to God, but they were never in covenant with God because they had not submitted to Him according to His Word. Today, do you belong to God in a covenant way? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord and been baptized for the remission of your sins? Oh, I know that you may have said a prayer and asked Jesus to come into your heart, and you may have been baptized weeks later, or you may believe that you had some type of experience, but I will offer this to you, that the Bible does not teach that that's how salvation occurs. The Bible teaches that one must confess Jesus as Lord, one must repent of their sins, and one must be baptized for the remission of their sins. In order to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're not sure about that, I would love the opportunity to discuss that with you further. If you have heard that, you've read it for yourself, maybe today you're ready to put aside every restriction and anything that's holding you back because you want to make sure that heaven is your home. Today, I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know if you're discouraged and maybe this lesson merely maybe encouraged you. I don't know, but what I do know is this. Every one of us need to understand that heaven is worth it and that this life is simply temporary. Today, if you need to be restored, if you need the prayers of the congregation or you're ready to become a child of God, we invite you to respond by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.